Hello, welcome to Falls International Baptist Institute. It is class 4 of Christian womanhood. Get the word out. So it's good to have you that are listening from Ghana today, and a few ladies here in spite of everything that is going on in our world. And so we have a lot to pray for, but I'm thankful that God, no matter what changes in our world, God never changes, and we can trust Him. So we'll start tonight with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started in our lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. And Lord, thank you for each lady, Lord, that is listening. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would work in hearts. Lord, help each of us, Lord, as we study further into this topic, the things that the older women were to teach the younger women, and Lord, things that we all need to know. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us as we learn. Lord, I pray also for the circumstances in our world, in our country, in Ghana. I know they're experiencing the same things. Lord, give Christians wisdom to know how to react and what to do. Lord, help us to be a testimony, Lord, in these times. Lord, while the world changes constantly and circumstances change constantly, I'm thankful that you remain ever the same. Lord, we can trust you. And Lord, I always think of the Bible verse that says safety is of the Lord. And Lord, we can trust you, Lord. Yes, we are wise in how we use common sense, but Lord, in the end, Lord, safety is of you, and I pray that you just help us, Lord, as Christians, Lord, to be the testimony, salt and light that we need to be in today's world. Give us wisdom tonight as we teach this class. Help everything to be said that you want to be said, and I pray, Lord, that it be clear, and we'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. So, okay, with everything going on, it's been a crazy week for me trying to study. This was just crazy. My husband was looking at possibly traveling to Sudan, and so I was dealing with that as well, and so I'd be in the middle of studying, and then I'd hear a new news flash, and I'd have to get up and go see what was going on, and so let's hope that we don't have splashes of the news in the middle of my lesson. No, I think I cut that out, but honestly, it has been a crazy week, so I was telling my husband that I finally figured the computer out. For those of you who haven't seen my notes yet, I know how to make an outline, but to get the computer to do what I wanted it to do was another thing. And I was really getting frustrated at my lack of knowledge with the computer. Yeah, but I finally, my husband sat down and showed me some things, and that was a tremendous help to me. So it's still probably not perfect, but I think it's legible. I think you'll be able to read it and understand what I'm saying. So again, we are here studying out of Titus chapter 2. We're going to start there. I did not print that whole text out on our notes because we're going to be looking at these verses each time, but we're just taking one part of it. And so we'll read it together again very quickly just to look at just 3, 4, and 5, and then we're going to pick out the phrase that we're looking at today. So in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so the phrase that we're looking at today, the section here, is to love their husbands. And I was thinking about that. I didn't know if it would be enough for one class, and I hope it's enough. I had a few other things I was going to bring along just in case I ran out of topic. That rarely happens, so we're probably good. But I left it at home. I brought the wrong paper, so we'll see. We may just have a shorter class. But it's snowing here for those of you in Ghana. First day of spring, and we're having a pretty good, I don't know, we can get 3 to 5 inches. It's actually blowing a little. It's coming down very wet, and so the roads aren't very good, so maybe a shorter class would be good. But anyway, okay, so to love their husbands. Obviously, today's class would be geared more toward married women, so that we could understand God's will in relation to our husband. But as I do this, I want you to realize that if you're listening and you're not married, and we have several, you know, maybe you're too young to be married, you've never been married, or maybe you're in a situation where you're a widow, or you've been divorced. These are still things that every lady can study, because these are things that we can teach others as we meet people. There is so much, marriage is just, there are a lot of people looking for help, and it seems like those that speak the loudest on the topic a lot of times are those who don't have any biblical wisdom on the matter. They're just speaking, telling women to, you know, well, this is what I would do, and it's all opinion, and it's all this world's philosophy. So as we look at this, look at it in that. If you're listening, I think I'm pretty sure there's at least one listening in Ghana, if not two, that are not married. But remember, you can use this. There are other people that you know, and also maybe one day you will be married, and then you're going to have some information that will be very helpful to you. So one of the things I put down here, biblical marriage, I believe, is one of Satan's largest battlegrounds. And because as Christians, our marriages were meant to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And often, they're anything but that. And the devil loves when this picture is marred, when it's ruined. He loves that. And I'm thankful, though, that God is merciful and that God is gracious to us. And the Bible not only gives us practical wisdom that if you're just married, you can follow and you can learn and maybe be able to avoid some of the pitfalls that happen. But if you're listening and your marriage is not what it should be, you know, then there's hope for you too. God can give us wisdom to know how to react and what to do in a marriage that's not what it should be. And God is able to restore things to what it should be. And I want to say this too. Each person can only be responsible for their actions. But you'll never go wrong obeying God and His Word. Even if on this earth you never see any response from your mate to what you're doing and to how you're trying to apply the Word of God and live by it, remember that you'll never go wrong obeying the Lord in this. And I believe there will be a reward for doing right. And I think some of the people that I really respect very greatly are people that are in very hard marriages where the husband is either not saved or he's not right for the Lord. And they're still trying to do right in spite of that. That's a very hard situation to be in. Most of us are not in that situation. And as we look at this today, most of us aren't having to love a husband that is maybe, you know, hurting us purposefully. For those that are in that situation, I still recommend the only chance for the marriage to get better is to follow these things that God is teaching here. So I kind of said a little more there than I meant to, but I just really want to point that out. I will say this too again. As I'm teaching this, I know you know this, but I just have to say it. I'm not perfect. I am not a model wife, and that's not why I'm teaching this. I'm still learning. God is still teaching me things. As I study for these lessons, God is teaching me things. And I'll just say this, were it not for God's grace and God's mercy, our marriage would not be where it is today. We may not have a marriage today, but were for God's grace and His mercy, and for the fact that we can, at any time, when we stop and we say, hey, we're not where we should be, God can give us the way to straighten things out. And so as we look at this, we're going to look at love. And there's so much here. So we'll get started. The definition. Again, I always like to start with that. A couple definitions that I found here. Sometimes I take a couple different dictionaries and try to just put it together. But to be pleased with, to regard with affection on account of some qualities that bring pleasure or gratification. To have benevolence or goodwill. I think that definition, when I look at this, I think about the fact that, okay, to be pleased with, it's easy to love when you're feeling that, you know, to love when they're pleasing you. And that's usually how we do it, to be pleased with, to regard with affection. That's kind of how marriage usually starts. We love that person because, wow, they just, you know, there's something in them, some quality they have that draws, we're drawn to each other. And there's a great feeling of love that is there at that time. Here, the second definition, intense emotion, drawing one toward another, causing one to appreciate, to delight in, to crave the fellowship of, or desire to please and benefit the other. I really like this definition when it comes to what it should cause. But I will say this, that intense emotion may not always be there. There, you may not always have those feelings of love. I don't know, I've heard before people say, I don't love my mate anymore. Well, you know what? Love is first a choice, and I'm going to talk about that a little later, but we have to choose. Sometimes those feelings, for whatever reason, are not what they should be, and we have to do right whether we feel like it or not. We teach our children that when they're young. You know, they don't want to listen. They don't want to do what we tell them to do, and we say, I don't care if you feel like doing it or not. I said, do it. Well, we need to obey God the same way. And God, I believe that God will help those feelings to follow. So some synonyms of love. Affection, that's a pretty clear one. It's, and some of these are right in the definition. Attraction, charity. That's a good word. I'm going to look at that a little more. That one actually means a supreme love for God and goodwill toward our fellow men. Friendship, and we're going to look at that a lot more. Liking, regard, respect, tenderness, fondness. Those are all synonyms of the word love. And then when we look at antonyms, hate, detest, some others, enemy, disgust, dislike, ignore, callousness, contempt, despise. And if any of those things are feelings that you have towards your husband, we need to work on these things, you know. I mean, every now and then we do, you know, dislike. I'm sure, you know, there are times where we don't like what's going on and we start to feel that. But these ought to be wake-up calls. These ought to be a time to say, wait a minute, stop. I got to readjust my thinking. And so as I was thinking about love, you can imagine and you can see in your notes what came up right away in my mind, 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians 13. I actually was able to, my husband was helped me get a Bible program, and so I was able to, instead of having to type everything out, I copied and pasted. I'm real proud of myself. I'm coming up in the world. I did it on my own. But anyway, for those of you who already know all of this, I know I'm in kindergarten when it comes to a computer. I might not even be there. I might be preschool. But anyway, but it happened. I was so pleased when I pushed it, and it actually worked. So, but let's read 1 Corinthians 13, and then I want to just go down through this because I like to look at this as God's definition of love. So let's read through it. 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Now, the King James Version of the Bible uses the word charity for a reason, because charity has a much deeper definition than our love and the way we would use the word love. But you could substitute the word love there, and as we look at this in relation to our husbands, the older women were to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Now, if you're going to teach someone to love their husband, it's just understood that you love your husband and that you're living that out in front of the younger women. And so we, as we're teachers, I know in Ghana, several of the ladies, at least three, I think, are listening, are pastor's wives. So we're going to be in that position. We need to model that in our family. And when things, we're not perfect, but when things aren't right, we need to straighten that out. And so as we look at this, we're going to just take this and put the word love in there and just look at some of these definitions, what God says love is. First off, let me read John 13:35. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Our love to our fellow man is an example to other believers, to other people in this world that aren't saved unbelievers, that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, God tells us to love our enemies. How much more should we love our husbands? And, you know, I actually, as I was studying for this lesson and I'm listening to messages here and there, you know, one question was asked, I don't remember where I read it, but has God told women to love their husbands? Did God ever command that we love our husbands? Then I've heard people say, well, the man is commanded to love his wife, the woman is commanded to respect her husband, and that is true, respect, reverence. But I believe that respect and reverence is part of love, although I'm going to look at that a little more in depth later, I think. But as we talk about love, it is commanded. It's commanded because think about another verse, the verse that tells us that we're to love our neighbor. The Bible says to love our neighbor. I'm trying to think of the verse, and it's not coming to me, and I thought I had printed that one, but evidently it's not here. But if we're supposed to love our neighbor, then how much more should we love our husband? He's our closest neighbor. And then also, if God commands the older women to teach the younger to love their husbands, then it's an assumed command. I mean, if they're supposed to teach us to do it, then we're supposed to do it. And if we're teaching it, we're supposed to be modeling it. So we need to love our husbands. Many women, I've heard a lot of times women get angry, get frustrated because they feel like their husband's not doing everything they want him to do and they're complaining about him. And sometimes, you know, the women tend to be the more, especially in a marriage where maybe the husband is not living for the Lord or something. She's the spiritual, she's driving force of the spiritual, wanting to listen to this, wanting him to do that. And as I was thinking of that, I thought about this here at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, he says that though I have the gift of prophecy, I can't speak today, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. This wife needs to remember, for all her, if she really is as spiritual, you know, as she's, when, you know, they come and they talk to somebody, I know sometimes that is true. The man maybe doesn't have a desire to be in the Word of God and stuff. But if you're not modeling love in your marriage and you're not loving your husband the way you should, you might as well forget about trying to convince him, because God even says here, you're nothing. No one's going to listen to you. Though you give all your goods to feed the poor, or you have all the good works and the things, if you're not living it and modeling it in your home, your husband's not going to ever change. And you're never going to convince anyone. And also, if we're trying to teach other people things, and we're trying to, in church or you know, other people as we meet them, we try to give them advice. When they get a sneak preview into our home, if they don't see love modeled, who wants to listen? They're not going to listen to us. The Bible says, it profiteth nothing. Who cares if you don't love? And so charity's got to be beneath all of that. And so I think that I think it's very profitable for us to get into the Word of God and study this scripture and just look at what God says love is. I want to say this. I mentioned it earlier. Love is not first a feeling. It is first a choice of unconditional obedience to God. We don't love our husband because they deserve it or because they're pleasing us. It's very easy to do that. You know, I mean, I love my husband when he has made me a special meal and he's washed the dishes for me and he has the boys cleaning up the house. It's easy to love when he does that. But when he frustrates me, when he makes a decision I maybe would not have made, that's when the real love shows. Am I going to love him then? Or am I going to get frustrated? So when we love because God commanded it. And some people are dealing with a whole lot worse situations than a husband maybe who gets on the nerves every now because he does something you'd rather not. That is nothing. We shouldn't be allowing that. Some people have a husband that is, you know, I mean, he's not living for the Lord at all, and he's in every way possible trying to keep them from serving the Lord. They still have to love him, and that's where the rubber hits the road. You know, like the Bible says, pray for those that despitefully use you, love your enemy. I didn't write that down, but that scripture there, that's how we're to love. And so we need to understand that apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't do this. We can't do it on our own, ladies. We're not capable of loving like God loves without the Holy Spirit. And that requires getting in the Word of God and praying and asking God to help us and realizing and leaning on Him when we get in those times where love isn't our first feeling. And so let's take this love test. And I hope I didn't miss anything as I was reading it. I think I missed the one on envy. That kind of stuck out me. Is kind, charity, envy is not. But so let's just look at this, a love test. So with your husband, are you long-suffering, patient? That's kind of, these are some good ones. I was listening to a lady today, and she was funny. She said, you know, and I've heard the story before, too, where the men, they it must be a common problem, clothing going into the hamper. That's just, you know, not a normal thing for men. And I don't know in other cultures if that's the same or not, but I imagine there's something in your culture that is just kind of the same. But are we patient with that? I mean, one lady, he didn't have any clothing, and he didn't know why he didn't have any clothing, couldn't find any fresh clothes. Well, she just decided one day she wasn't going to pick any of them up. That's not lovely. That's not the way to do it. Now, we can approach him and say, please, could you please put your clothing in the hamper? But there might just be, we might just have to just pick it up for them and put it in. But love is long-suffering. It's patient. It's when we feel like we're suffering, and like I said, most of us don't really know what suffering in a marriage really is. We really don't. But love is long-suffering. God uses that word, and long, it's patient. It suffers long, and it loves. So are we long-suffering or patient? How about this? Are we kind? You know, it's so easy. I can be very sarcastic it just comes natural to me. And it, a lot of times it's just in a joking, fun way. You know, we just have fun that way. But if I'm not careful, I can be that way in my words. And again, we looked at Proverbs 31 and how she said the law of kindness was in her mouth. And so we need to be careful that law of kindness. And that just means, just like I said earlier, the speed limit, 55, you don't pass that. The law of kindness says if it's not kind, it isn't coming out this mouth. And so we need to be kind. Love is kind. Love is not, and I think this is where I missed, envy is not. You know, sometimes I think maybe it's easy to want the limelight, you know, or to feel like, you know, women say, well, I don't want to be the doormat. I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to be always behind you. They see behind every good man is a godly woman, someone that's helping him. And I mean, those things are true, but it takes a woman who says, I'm willing. I want to help him. I want to help him accomplish what God wants him to do, what God's purpose is, and I'm going to talk about a little bit about that. But she doesn't have to be in the limelight. She doesn't envy his position or his she doesn't envy the attention that he might get while she's doing all the work behind the scenes. She's just happy that her husband, that God's blessing him and using him. Envy, you can think of other things there. Another, it's not self-promoting. You know, when I think of that, I think about I'm always right. You know, I mean, it's got to be my way. It's not self-promoting. You know, where we won't even consider that there might be another way to make this decision. You know, and we're going to deal with some things as we get into submission, because it does say that they're to teach them to obey their husbands as well, obey their own husbands. And that's an important preposition there. But we are, you know, we should not, we don't always have to be right. We don't have to promote ourselves, and it's my way and it's my agenda. We have to be careful, ladies, not to do that. It's not proud. You know, when we get into these arguments, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And that also applies to the marriage. When there's contention in a marriage, somebody's being proud. And ladies, we're to be the yielding one. Now, that doesn't mean that there's never a time where we can approach and have a honest entreaty and come in a proper way. But we need to be careful that we're not just, you know, it's my way or the highway. That's the saying we have here. It kind of means you're going to have to change because I'm not. I'll die on this battlefield, you know. We don't want to be that way. We're not supposed to be proud where we're not willing to look at ourselves and say, is there something I could change? I think a lot of times there's probably something that everybody could change, but again, we're not talking to the men. And you know what? If we only obey God when our husband's obeying God too, we're going to be a mess in our marriages. We have to obey God whether our husband is obeying God or not. We've got to do right. And so don't be too proud to admit where you're wrong. Maybe your husband, maybe there were harsh words said on both sides. Don't be too proud to say, I was wrong, I shouldn't have said that. You know, even if we feel like maybe it was kind of, he initiated the argument or something, we need to be willing. It doesn't really matter. Don't be proud. Be willing to look at yourself and humble yourself before God. The Bible does say that if we'll humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he'll lift us up, he'll exalt us in due time. And so remember that. God will take care of us if we get out of the way. He can take care of the situation. Not badly behaved. That comes from the part that says, does not behave itself unseemly. It's not badly behaved. When we're dealing with our husband, we're not supposed to be complaining, arguing, giving him the cold shoulder or silent treatment, withholding things from our husband. There's things, because of the format of this, that I don't want to talk about openly. And I will say this, if anyone has questions or something they want to talk about, but even in the marriage relationship and the intimacy that's there, we have to be careful not to be badly behaved in these matters and be drawing ourselves away, withholding. Well, if you're going to be like that, that's it. You can sleep on the couch. We're not supposed to be that way. God doesn't want us to be badly behaved. We're not supposed to be selfish. You know, in today's world, it's all about the woman so many times. Even as I've seen, you know, things on television occasionally, and I watch it, the man always portray him as somebody who doesn't know enough to shut the door when he goes outside, you know, I mean, he doesn't know anything, the wife knows everything. I just saw an advertisement the other day, I don't even remember where or what it was about, but it was like the husband didn't know how to think on his own, the wife had to tell him. That's not true, and we need to be careful that we're not, when we talk about being selfish, it's all about the woman, it's all about her needs, you know, I mean, doesn't matter whether it's a job, the man's following the wife. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You know, now, a husband and wife, do her needs need to be met at times? Yes, they do. But, again, that's for the husbands, and that's what we got to let with the Lord. And are there times we can talk about it in the godly marriage, and we can say, hey, this is something, you know, I feel like it's a need that I feel like is in my life. Can we talk about that? Yes, we can. But we're not selfish. We don't say, serve me. You're here to serve me. You know, and my husband serves me a lot. Opens the door for me. You know, he'll bring me things sometimes. But I need to be careful that I'm the queen of this house and everybody serves me because everybody treats me so good. And I'm never thinking about him and his needs. And I just expect him to always be doing for me. It should be give and take. A good marriage, he's loving like Christ loves. She's submitting as unto the Lord. She's loving because God tells her to love him. She's loving in these ways. And man, they're both wanting to please the other. And you can't go wrong when it's like that. Not easily angered or irritated. You know, those little things we just look at, we say, no, praise the Lord, I have a husband and I can pick up after him. I can put his clothes. Now, that's not the first thought, you know, when you wash the floor and they've trek across it and they got mud on their feet. And they come across and you just cleaned everything up. My first thought is not, well, I'm glad I have a husband and children to dirty the floor I just cleaned. But you know what? That's where our thinking, we got to get our thinking in a right line and just remember, not easily angry or irritated. We need to be careful not to let little things get inside because that is a hindrance to love too. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't dwell on the negatives. I was just saying that. It doesn't enjoy sin. Doesn't enjoy injustice, and as I come through this last one, rejoices in the truth. We stick to what is true, and we focus on that. It beareth all things. I mean, that goes with long suffering. It puts up. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. You know, when a marriage is having a hard time, sometimes it's hard to believe all things. But there is hope with the Word of God. God gives us so many examples. God is a God of second chances. God is a God of helping people to repent and to be restored. And I'm thankful for that. And so hopeth all things, endureth all things again. To endure again is not just to put up with, but it's to put up with a good attitude. It's to put up without resentment because you're putting up with it. And so this is God's love test. I think right there, that is enough for all of us to just stop and say, we got a homework list. Maybe that should be our homework. I was just saying before we started, I'm not used to teaching a class for college. I'm used to teaching women, but I never gave homework before. So you guys are getting off easy because I haven't given any homework. But anyway, ladies, this might be some good homework. Take this list and think about this week as you go home. Think about with your husband or practice with other people if you're not married. How are you? Are you long-suffering and patient with others? Are you kind? Are you always right? Are you proud and too proud to admit when you're wrong? Are you proud to say you're sorry? These are things, and I'm not going to go down through the whole list, but that could be a good homework assignment for us all. Just go home and check ourselves and practice in our daily life. So as I look at Titus 2, though, and I want to look at some application in daily life, and I need to see my time here. We're doing okay. Titus 2 is talking more of a friendship kind of love, and it's interesting that God would put that because I think most of us women would say, I love my husband. And we would have no problem making that statement, but do we have that friendship kind of love, that affectionate love, that warm feeling in our home? You know, I love him, but I could kill him. That's not what we're talking about. And I've heard people say that. I've never said that, but I've heard it. But, you know, no, we need to love him. God wants us to love him with an affectionate, a love that is full of friendship, and it's just he's to be our best friend. And our help, we're to be his helpmate, but he's to be the partner by our side. Look at these verses. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him. God saw Adam and God knew that Adam needed a help. And the word meet there means fit. He needed somebody just made just for him to be a help to him. God had given, Adam wasn't having trouble keeping up with all the responsibilities in the garden. God gave him someone to be fellowship and to be a partner and yes, to help him in what God had given him to do. Look at this verse. This doesn't look like just barely making it. Yeah, I mean, I'm married, but Proverbs 5:18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. God wants marriage to be, that sounds like fun. That sounds like enjoying marriage. I had a lady ask me one time, a young lady, years ago. She had asked a lot of people about marriage, and they were pretty much, from their responses, she didn't know she wanted to get married. And I told her at that time, I said, no, I don't know why you would get that from people. I love being married. But, you know, you get to, you get to share in everything in life. You know, when hard times come, you have someone by your side to share it with you. When good times come, someone to enjoy it with. And I wouldn't want to go back and not be married. I'm thankful that I'm married. It can be a blessing if it's done God's way. Now, I admit some marriages, when things aren't one or the other, or both, are not following God's way of marriage, then things are heaven on earth. So look at this in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and this is the part I'm looking for, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. We get to enjoy the grace of God together in our lives. So how do we cultivate? How do we make a warm, affectionate relationship with our husbands? How do we do that? And I will start with a negative. I'm bad about that. Sometimes it's not good. When I was homeschooling my children and I look at a paper, I'm automatically, oh, this one's not touching the line and that one's not made right. I should look for positives first, but it's coming out even here. I'm going to look at the negative first. We're going to get to the good news. So remove hindrances. You know what? If you're going to have an affectionate relationship with your husband, there's some things that got to go. And you can probably add to this outline a lot of things. And I try to keep it basic because we are dealing with different cultures here. And we're also dealing, even when we don't talk about culture, not every man is alike. So as we look at this, you think about your husband. What my husband likes, your husband may not want you to do. It may not be something that floats his boat. But we can find out. So first of all, though, this is something I think all of us can agree on and probably have dealt with, bitterness and unforgiveness. Maybe there's something right now between you and your husband that you're holding a grudge about. You know what? If you need to go to him, and sometimes you got to do the hard work of talking through something first, but then you need to let go of that. You need to let go of the bitterness. You need to let go of the unforgiveness. If your husband's willing to repent, and if you are willing to repent, both of you can let go of those things and you can both work with forgiveness and grace in a marriage. That there's no telling where that marriage can go. And I think we need to remember as I say this that I'm an imperfect individual. So why should I expect my husband to be perfect? We can't. We are imperfect. I didn't deserve a perfect individual. I would have messed up the marriage myself. And so we need to remember that. And we need to don't expect perfection. And then that gets me to expectations. A lot of times the reason we're unhappy in our marriage is because we had all these expectations. And, you know, of course you get into marriage and you realize it's not, you know, it's not all exactly the way you thought it would be. But even as you get further down the line, the expectations of, well, I always thought my husband would do this for me. And I always thought we'd have time to make trips or do this. Or, you know, when we had our children, this is the way it was going to be. We never let go of those expectations. You know, I heard a message by S.M. Davis. He said, expectations are the enemy of gratitude. And that's so true. You know, when if you just think about Christmas time, if you get a gift for Christmas and you have an expectation of a certain gift, when you do get a gift and it's not what you wanted, you're not thankful because you had an expectation. But if you have no expectation, anything, you're like, wow, I can't believe this person would do this for me. They would give this to me. Thank you. If we quit with the expectations on our husbands, we can be thankful. We'll start with thankfulness, and it'll help so much in our marriage. And this third one is one I found out by experience. I said earlier in my notes I didn't mention this, but a lot of what I teach from studying the Word of God, but also some of the things I'll bring up are from my own experience. It's very easy to get busy. In ministry, it's very easy to get busy. And we have to be careful not to get too busy to make time for each other. Even doing all the right things, trying to serve the Lord. And sometimes when the kids are young, I mean, there are things you can't ignore. You know, when a child is sick, and when I was in the hospital, times got really busy. When my husband was sick, you can't change those times. But when we're not in emergency situations, make time. And even in those emergency situations, make time for each other. Other people will come and go. But your husband and you, even the children will come and go. They one day, and you know that, one day they are going to move out. If your whole life is built on the children,
yeah.
What's going to be left when your children are gone? So take time, make time for you and your husband. So I have here, know your husband. And I said earlier, every husband is unique. You know, no, not every man is going to like the same thing. You need to study him. Ask him if you don't know. Find out what he likes, what his dislikes are when it comes to food, when it comes to how he wants the house kept and those things. You know, what his schedule. You know, we know these things. But, I mean, if your husband likes to be 5 minutes early to church, You know, don't be dragging behind and make everybody 10 minutes late every time, you know. There are things, his frustrations, there were kind of getting into that. What frustrates your husband? If you're going to have a good relationship with your husband, if you know those things, go right to the next one, please him. If you know what his likes are, why is it so hard to make him happy in those areas? If we had a girlfriend, we kind of learn those things just because we talk, you know. And, you know, we're not going to go. If you have a girlfriend, you know something bothers her, are you just going to go and do that? No, you're not going to do that. And with your husband, why is it that we kind of do what bothers him sometimes or don't try to avoid what bothers him? We just don't, you know, it's so easy. And we're together all the time, so things are going to come up. But we need to try to know him, know what he likes, and then please and treat him like a king. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'd never do that. And that goes so against this world and their philosophy today and what they say about a woman. They're like, well, that's just ridiculous. You know, pretty much what I see nowadays between movies and just people talking, it's the other way around. The woman expects to be treated like the queen, but he does everything for her. He serves her all the time. And I think it ought to be a little bit of both. But if it ought to be all one way, I think it's very clear in the Word of God that the wife is here to help and support the husband, not the other way around. And I know that is so politically incorrect, and there are a lot of Christians even who would disagree with that, but as I teach, I answer to God. And so I have to say, treat him like a king. Treat him, you know, bring him, notice, surprise him. Do some special things for him, and you'll find he'll return it. If he loves the Lord at all, he's gonna return those things to you. And if he doesn't, the Bible says by your godly behavior in 1 Peter 3, that you could, even if he's not listening to the Word of God, you have the ability to change him and to get him to listen. So those are some things we need to do. Submit to him is under the Lord. I'm not going to deal with that because we're going to get to that when it says obey, obedient to their own husbands. Meet his needs. You know, this is pretty easy. They say a belly. The way to a man's heart is through his belly. That's what they say. And I think that probably applies to Ghanaian culture too. Men love it when we make their favorite food. So do those things. Wash his clothes, clean his house. You see, those are just mundane things. But you know what? It makes a man happy. When he can come home and his home is his castle. And again, I mentioned very quickly in another lesson about not having the home be a museum. Let a home be lived in. I was reading after one lady and she said her husband loved to have, he had a bunch of gadgets and things and he liked to have them all over the place. And so they came up with a compromise because she didn't want them all over the house. She made a certain place in the house where he kept all his gadgets and stuff and she stayed out of it. He had his place. Sometimes they call that a man cave nowadays. But you give some space, give some big compromises. I mean, you know what? We don't need to have, and I'm not saying that we can't, you know, I think a husband who's going to be thinking of his wife is not going to purposefully just ruin all the work she's done and ruin things like that. But at the same time, usually it's on the women's side. You don't want them to even come home, sit down, don't move, you know, don't mess this up. I just cleaned it. You know, and we have to be careful. A man is not going to act like a woman. God made him a man. And we've got to let him be that man. And with the kids, be able to have, you know, do things. My husband would do some things with the kids that would just terrify me. Throw them up there, but don't do that, you know. But, you know, God gave a mom and a dad because we both bring things into the marriage and with the kids. So meet his needs. Keep his house clean. Let him, it's his house too. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not just my house. It's his house, too. You know, all the dreams and things that we had when we got married, the man came into marriage with some dreams and ideals and ideas, too. You know, the way it was going to be. And if we're not careful, it's all our way. And the poor man, you know, he had all these ideas, and now he's relegated to this little spot. You know, he can't do this, he can't do that. That's not the way God meant it to be. Treat him like a king and feed him. Wash his clothes, clean his house, and feed him. Physically is what I'm trying to say. I'm reading the same verse. Feed him. That's important. No. No. Emotional is what I'm trying to get to. Emotionally. And this is going to come in a little bit with reverence. But we need to meet his emotional needs. You know, a man, and I'm just going to say this because I'm going to hit this more later, but respect him. That reverence. It says the wife see that she reverence her husband. What comes into that is, and this is hard for me. I don't know why it is, but I don't. It's not what I see. I see the physical stuff. That's why I'm like, feed him. No. I got stuck on that word. That's all that would come out. But we need to be careful to be encouraging him, to be praising him, thanking him when he does stuff around the house. Thank him. If you're able to be at home, if he's the main provider, thank him for providing. Thank him for wanting to take care of the family and make sure that things are that you have the needs that the family needs. So I'm going to get into that more when we talk about reverence. I need to hurry up here. Spiritually, pray for him. You know, so many times we try to change things in our husband by talking, and we're just getting in God's way. Once you've talked, and I'm not saying never communicate. I'm actually going to talk about that a little bit now. We need to communicate. But pray for it. If there's something that's bothering you and you can't get past it, pray for it. I heard a story of a lady the other day. She was unhappy with something her husband, she thought he would sit down and read the Bible with her, and not just read the Bible, but study the Bible every evening with her. And instead, he did something that she just thought was very unspiritual. And she started praying every night about that. And it was a game he was into. And she was thought that God would eventually change him. And after a few months, she started enjoying the game with him. Instead of, because she realized, you know, they don't have to read and study the Bible all evening, every evening. And then he spent more time studying the Bible with her. That was how their situation worked. But, you know, we need to pray for it. And then this one here, 1 Corinthians 7 says that women, it says that your husband, his body's not his own, your body's not your own. And that's what I referred to a little bit earlier. I'm just going to read the verses, verse 2 and 3, 1 Corinthians 7. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The Bible, God says in the marriage relationship, that's to keep there from being unfaithfulness and to keep there from being problems. And if there's an area in your life where there's a problem, then I would recommend find somebody that you can talk to, an older woman, or maybe an older woman. We have an older woman here, too. Talk to other people. Maybe you can help them. That's an area. Don't be withholding. That should be, if there's problems, they need to be talked through, because that's important. That's an important part of having a good marriage. And then spend time together. Listen to his heart. Share your heart. But listen, we women, I don't think I have to tell so much for us to share our heart. We kind of do that naturally. But listen to your husband. When he has something to share, stop and listen to him. That's hard when you're super busy. But I know I like to know someone's listening to me. It drives me crazy when I'm trying to talk to someone and they're doing something else. I just stop what I'm saying because I'm like, I can't tell if they're listening. I might as well turn around and talk to the wall because I'm more sure that it's not listening. So we need to be careful. Listen to your husband. Play with him. Like I was saying earlier, this lady, you know, she wanted it all to be her way. It had to be this. And she realized, you know, there's nothing wrong. Take a walk together. Play a game together. My husband loves games, and sometimes it's the last thing I want to do is sit down and play games, especially when I was homeschooling the kids, and I was homeschooling 8 children at one time, the last thing I wanted to do. And I'm thankful he's considerate. There's sometimes where I'm just not going to be able to, but, you know, it can't always be my way. I need to sit down and play a game and enjoy it and learn how to do it. Now, there are some games I drew the line at. Monopoly is not on the list. That is enough scratching, spending money in real life, but no. I think, but, you know, I've been doing games with my husband and with my family, and they like it, and it's fun. Play instruments together. Your husband may not like board games. He may not like things like that. What does he like to do? Do some things together. That'll help your marriage, just to sit down and do things. One lady, her husband liked to work on cars. She'd go out and sit there. He didn't really want to talk. She'd just sit there with him. She was reading a book, and he looked at her, and he said, whatever you're doing, keep doing it, because I love this. She wasn't doing anything but sit there with him, but he liked it. Find out what he likes and do it with him. Read him. Read the Bible. And pray together. And you hear the saying, the family that prays together stays together. And it's true. We need to be reading the Bible and praying together. If your husband's not doing those things, don't be pushing. But where you can, if he's willing to, do it with him. And if he's not, praying that God would change his heart and that you'd be able to do it together. So these are some things. Now, if you have one, you have to have a 2. If you have an A, you have to have a B. So I had a Roman numeral 1. I had to have a Roman numeral 2. But honestly, I thought this was a good one. My husband said, don't you want to put anything under this? I said, no. Reevaluate regularly. And the reason I say that, I'm joking about having to have it, but it is true. It's so easy. We get busy in life and things get off track. You know, your vehicle needs to be realigned occasionally. Mm-hmm. If you don't, you're going to ruin your tires. You're going to burn everything off one side. And the other side is not going to get used properly. It's the same way in a marriage. We've got to stop. Life gets busy. Things happen. And we have to just take time to realign. Take time to reevaluate and make sure, are we doing these things? You know, if you've gotten off track, start doing these things. I believe if we will love our husbands, and this is just a practical application of loving your husband like God says to love him. So some things we can all go home. Your homework lesson is go home and practice this lesson, because there's plenty to practice. So, ladies and God, I'm praying for you. I hope everyone's doing well there, and we're praying for you, especially during this time. So, all right, that'll be it for tonight.